No one who ever heard the Lord Jesus preach and who decided to follow him did so through false pretenses in his part. Our Saviour never soft-soaked the message. He never trimmed it down of what it is entailed in being one of his disciples. And this is seen in a couple, at least, of notable incidents. You might think of the letting go, as he did, of the rich young ruler. A young man who came, approached the Saviour first, and expressed an interest in eternal life. And we might look on that young man and think to ourselves, what potential lay in that young man, just by the very fact that he was rich, in that he would bring maybe open doors among the rich people. Sometimes the rich people can be the hardest people to reach with the gospel. And here was a young man among them. And again, sometimes young people are hard to reach as well. But here was a rich young man, and he had expressed interest in the things of God. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And yet we read that after that encounter, the Bible says, he went away very sorrowful. And he went away sorrowful, partly because the Lord Jesus would not compromise the message that he had one iota. And then another incident would be the whole multitude, not just one individual, but a great multitude of those who were called his disciples. They had followed him for a little while in John chapter 6. But we read there that they walked no more with him because they stumbled at a hard saying. Do you remember what they said? This is a hard saying. This is hard to grasp. This is hard to swallow. And because of that, they walked again no more. They said, who can hear it? And our Lord, knowing what would happen, because our Lord knew all things, and he knew what was in the heart of man, he chose not to hold back that truth that they could not grasp and would not grasp. And he chose not to hold it back just to keep them on his side. Now the Bible says of the Lord that he will not break the bruised reed and he will not extinguish the smoking flax. He deals with sinners with great care and with great love. We can say to the sinner, he careth for you. But neither will he pander to the corrupt desires of the sinner, who, if you let him at it, would rewrite the whole gospel plan if given half the chance. He who is himself the way and the truth and the life, rather sets out his stall so that none who come will be misled into what it entails to become a Christian disciple. And so it is here in Mark chapter 8. The words there of verses 34 and 35, if you notice very carefully how it begins, it was spoken not only to the ears of the initiated, to those who were already in Christ, those who were following him, but publicly and indiscriminately to all. When he had called the people unto him, with his disciples. This was a speech that he made open to the general public. It was indiscriminate here. It was for all men, not just his disciples. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever, again the width of that, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So let us be up front tonight as the Lord Jesus Christ was. I think that that's what you expect of every gospel preacher. That he is up front and we say tonight, in becoming a Christian, it is a life-changing experience. And these words are not designed to keep people away, but rather to draw them to Christ, to bring them in. Because the Bible says the Son of Man, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus, he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You don't want to go away the same way in which you came if you're unsaved. Because if you're unsaved, you came through the doors lost. You want to go away with a life-changing experience. You want to go away and say, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. But if we're going to come, then let us do so with eyes that are wide open and not under any false pretenses. And our Lord Jesus knew that the tendency of the crowd, particularly at this point, would have been to pull back. These are not palatable words. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And because he knew that the tendency of the crowd was to pull back, he continued his words. And he threw out, as it were, this challenge. He gave them a parting thought if they were going to pull back. The words of our text. What is a man profited? That's what he's saying tonight. Before you say no to the gospel, work this one out. Make sure you know what you're doing. What does it profit a man? What advantage does he have? What gain does he make? Should he even gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? I have just 2 points tonight. What I want to say to you, the purists like you to have 3 points, but I don't believe in inventing points just to make up the numbers. I've just 2 points tonight, and I think it will rivet our text clearly into our minds. The first thing that I have to say tonight, number one, is this, that the world and its gains are overrated. The world and its gains are overrated. Many men, perhaps a vast majority, often dream of gaining the whole world. And it's usually divided thus. There are those who dream of bringing to themselves and gaining the riches of the world. They are not content with what the Bible calls food and raiment, that is, food and clothing. Not content with just a humble roof over their head, the basics of life. But they want to have the luxuries. They want to have the great wealth. They have the ambition that in their lifetime, and as quickly as possible, in order that they might enjoy it the more, they want to be millionaires. They want a bank balance second to none, with all the attendant possessions. And often this desire is fed. Certainly it would be fed by the television adverts for the lottery. We come across that, don't we? We have it popping up not only on the television in between the breaks and the programs, but it pops up on the social media. You're maybe following something and on comes the advert on YouTube, and maybe it's an advert for the lottery, and there's the golden beaches of your own little island. There's your little yacht in the bay. There's your lovely mansion. And the whole idea, this could be you. You could be the millionaire. You could have all this money. And it's no longer £1 million or £2 million anymore. You're always talking now about 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 million pounds. And it's feeding into this thought that men have a desire to have the wealth of the world. Or you see it again in the Hollywood Awards, the BAFTA, and so on, the Hollywood, the Oscars, where you have the limousines turning up, you have the red carpet, the glitzy hotel, the television cameras are all there, and it's all exuding wealth. Men want to have the riches of this world. Men want to have, some men, the pleasures of this world. Maybe not so much the money. They're happy with the roof over the head. But they want to have the pleasures. And of course there are legitimate pleasures out there to be enjoyed. We are not against all forms of pleasure. Different pleasures are legitimate. The Bible says about a merry heart It doeth good, like a medicine. It's good for the general health of the person if we can be happy. But there are worldly pleasures out there that are of the sinful type. And these are the pleasures that feed on the flesh. Always remember that the flesh is at enmity with God. And you have immorality of various hues out there. You remember the chapter that is given over to the woman in Proverbs chapter 7. It says of her that she had the attire, that is the clothing of the harlot. And her words to the young man, it says, who went in his simplicity, but also went in his sin, near to her place. Her talk to him was, come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. And that was clothed in language. There's euphemisms in there. She was talking about adultery because her own husband was out of the house and would not be back for a long time. And she was on the hunt, as the Bible says, for the simple souls. And again, this is fed by the television and by the internet. And then there are those who would turn their back on the wealth of this world. It means very little to them. Happy enough with the wage they're getting. Happy enough living where they're living, the size of their house. Just their car, set of wheels, little more to them. Not interested in the worldly pleasures that we've been speaking of. But their desire is power. Is power. And in power is usually political power. They want to be among the movers and the shakers. There was a question there just a couple of nights ago on the Chase about most of the presidents of the United States. Where did they come from, as in what did they do before they became president? There were three answers. Of course, you had to pick the right answer. One was that many of them had practiced medicine. Or most of them had practiced law. I can't remember the third thing. I remember the man answering the question. He said medicine. But it was the law. Because these were men who were trying to interpret the law. And the next step up was to set the law. And there are those who are after power. Oh, we have a real triumphant here. Now, sometimes people may obtain great wealth and power, of course, by legitimate means. And it's not wrong to have political power. It's not wrong to have money. And the possession of either is not wrong per se. Hard work, that most basic thing, often brings great reward. That man had, in the parable, a great harvest because under God, I would say he did so because he worked the land. Because at the sowing time he went out and he sowed the good seed and God gave him a bountiful harvest. And now he said in his mind, I need to build bigger barns to contain this. And even building bigger barns was not going to be wrong. That's not where he went wrong. But we would look at him, and if you had to say something good about him, you could say, well, at least he was industrious. But then there's others. And they gain the world or try to by illegitimate means. You think about the force. You think about Hitler and Stalin, particularly Hitler. He wanted this great German Reich, this third reign. He said it would last 1,000 years. He did it by force. Pushed his armies into Europe. Stood at the ferry brink there on the French shores. And he eyed Britain through the telescope. And Britain was on her knees. And when he was defeated in the Battle of Britain, he headed east into Russia. And he got to the very gates, as it were, of Moscow, all before Stalin was there. Stalin had his own little evil empire. There's others do it not so much through force, but through deceit. And you think of the many fraudsters that are out there. You think of those who are scamming people out of their money. All to try and get rich and to gain the world. It has to be asked tonight, not how the dream possession the whole world was achieved or accomplished, what I'm asking tonight. On the basis of this text, was it worth the price that was paid? The language of the text, what shall it profit a man? Should he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It is that of profit and loss. That's very, very basic in business. That's very basic. The whole idea of business is that you're going to buy in at such and such a price, you're going to sell at a greater price, and you're going to make a profit. And that's the language that is here in the text. And the text then is asking this basic question, what profit is there in gaining the whole world if in doing so I lose my own soul? The gaining of the world is a remote possibility, but not likely. The loss of the soul is a distinct possibility and certain for all those who reject or neglect the gospel. Remember what Paul said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Again, is it profitable to gain the whole world? Well, consider this, the shortness of the procession. Supposing you did gain the whole world. Supposing you did have all the money in America and all the tea in China and all those sorts of things. The shortness of the possession. You see, the Bible says the things that are seen, witnessed with the eye, the things that are felt by the senses, by the hands, are only temporary. It says that the fashion of this world passeth away. You take wealth. The question is asked. Proverbs chapter 23, the wise man who had plenty of wealth, he knew what he was talking about. This isn't somebody in the slums. This isn't a man in the beggar in the side of the street who doesn't know what he's talking about. This is Solomon, the richest man in his day. Listen to what he says about wealth. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches, certainly, make themselves wings. They fly away as the eagle, that most powerful of birds. They fly away as the eagle toward heaven. It's just as if it did not exist, and certainly and speedily is gone. And men have been known to have lost all overnight. The great crisis of financial history, the Black Fridays, says in Genesis chapter 47, and this is in the era of the mighty Pharaoh. It says twice in Genesis 47, money failed. I say, don't let money be your God tonight. You think about the pleasures of sin. The Bible says, Hebrews 11, verse 25, they were only for a season. And again, this was spoken of the pleasures of Egypt that were no doubt the most depraved kind, especially in Pharaoh's court, with no holds barred, where Moses from a child had been brought up. But he said farewell to them, because he says they're only for a little season. And you think about power, and you do get to the top seat, when you've seen off all your rivals up to then, extremely limited. You see, the more powerful you are, the more people there are then who are eyeing your position and will willingly do whatever it takes. No hold barred to get you off that top seat. They get into it themselves. Wasn't it Shakespeare who said, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown? It's in the context of the little sailor boy, the youngest boy on the ship, the gopher, the one who was the meanest of the mean, the lowest of the low, the slave of the slaves. He put his head on the pillow at night. Nobody cared about him. He had a good night's sleep. The head that wore the crown tossed and turned. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. Many have gone from the throne to the gallows very quickly. We have the example of Haman and Esther. Starts off, isn't it, chapter 6 or is it chapter 7? He's second in line to the throne. 10 simple verses later. Well, not so simple, but 10 verses later. He's hanging, 75 feet from his own gallows. He had the power, but he lost it overnight. Oh, the shortness of that possession. Consider the uselessness of such a possession. They are more likely to produce guilt, and they certainly cannot relieve it. A man who gains wealth, especially by oppressing others, especially by taking advantage of the poor, is a man who does not love his neighbour. And in James chapter 5, we read about the cry of the oppressed ones, their wages having been withheld from them. It says their cry came into the ears of God, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, a most aggressive title, indicating wrath. And he will not hold that man guiltless who is robbing the poor. Money is of no use whatsoever in the redemption of the soul. The Bible says it is not by silver and gold, corruptible things such as silver and gold. And there are no human means that can remove guilt of any kind. We sang that tonight. All human skill is vain. It cannot do it. And certainly engaging in sinful pleasures brings much guilt. The Bible says no adulterer, no fornicator, that is, if such a one stays unrepentant, does not turn from his wicked ways and lives, then he says none of them will enter into the kingdom of God. And we say, what use will an earthly crown be when standing guilty before God? The book of the Revelation, John says, I saw the dead. I saw the dead, listen, small, a little cabin boy, a little peasant, the little nameless man in the street, the little Mr. Mrs. Nobody. I saw the dead, small and great. I saw them stand. He says, I saw the kings of the earth. I saw the great men. And where were they? Hiding themselves in the dens on the rocks of the mountains, begging them to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of God. Holy things cannot remove guilt or bring peace to the soul. The Bible is very clear. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, like the troubled sea casting up the mire and the dirt that cannot find rest. There's no lasting joy to the soul that is yet in sin. The everlasting joy is on the head of the redeemed. In a fallen, sinful world, where Satan is considered to be its God, one of the titles of the devil is the God of this world. A fallen, sinful world cannot supply these things. And yet it is the world that men overrate so much to the damnation of their souls, where the world and its gains are overrated. Then it falls logically and sadly. And my second point, that the Lord in his salvation is underrated. World and all its gains are overrated. The Lord in his salvation is underrated. You remember the sower who went out sowing the good seed? Good seed is the word of God. He sowed in all types of ground. He just broadcasted his little bag, walked up and down. He's scattering it here and there all over the place. Some fell, the Bible says, among the thorns. And we read that and we say, I wonder what that means. It's a parable. It must have a meaning. The Saviour himself, he told us what it meant, because we read that these thorns grew up and choked the grain that had started to grow. What does this mean? Listen to the Lord Jesus. He also that receives seed among the thorns, is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. That's why the hymn writer wrote the words, and he said, Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Why do you need Christ tonight? Why do you need his salvation? Well, first of all, God has not called you to seek for worldly riches, worldly power, or worldly pleasures. But he has called you to be reconciled to him. We're all guilty sinners. Our own conscience condemns us. Does it not? The law of God, when we read the scriptures, the commandment, we hear the preaching of the word text like this, the law of God brings to our attention the knowledge of sin. That is, we realize that it's us that's in the frame. We are the guilty ones. And just as pain intimates that something is wrong in the body, if you have a pain in your side, it's indicating something is wrong. Yes, you might take tablets, you might get rid of the pain, but remember, it's an alarm. It's telling you something. There's a pain on the side. It could be your appendix. And you do something about it. The awakening conscience is an alarm bell and a siren as well. Maybe you say tonight, well, I, to be honest, I care for none of these things. I hear you. I know what you're about. I know what you're getting at. But I can honestly say, if you push me to say it, I care for none of these things, that too is a sign, a glaring sign, an obvious sign that things are not well with your soul. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he came into the world, he came to his own, that is the people of Israel, his own people, and they received him not. Why not? Because Isaiah 53 said he had no form nor comeliness. There was no beauty that they should desire him. They were blinded by the God of this world. And what did they eventually do? They nailed him to the cross. And they left them dying there. They crucified him. They cried out and they said, his blood be on us and on our children. Oh, you're very indifferent tonight. It's not a sign of toleration. It's a sign that things are bad. You see, the Son of God came into the world to save sinners. He died on the cross of Calvary as a substitute to pay the price of our redemption. He offers it without money and without price. He offers it to the whosoever will. No man is too sinful to be saved. No man is beyond the pale if he is yet in this life. And you're shrugging your shoulders. Or worse, you would silence the gospel preacher if you could. But you need to recognize the tremendous worth of the Lord Jesus. He told a parable in Matthew 13, parable chapters full of parables, but he talked about a man who had found the pearl of great price. This man was a dealer. He had found other great pearls. He had bought them. But now he finds the pearl of great price. It's a picture of Jesus Christ without worth. Are beyond worth. That is, you couldn't put a price on him. So valuable. And what does he do? He goes and he sells all he has. Another picture is of the man who found a similar picture, the great treasure in the field. Again, he goes and he buys that field. I must have this pearl of great price. I must have this great treasure, these unsearchable riches of Christ. Tonight, you have a soul. A soul that is fitted for eternity. A soul, once it began its existence in your mother's womb, will never cease to exist. And there's only one tonight who has the authority to save you. There are many false messiahs out there. Jesus said, many shall come in my name, they will mislead. But there is only one true God. There is only one Saviour. And the salvation that he gives is from the guilt of sin. Even the forgiveness of our sins. That's a tremendous thing, you know. To know that all your sins are forgiven. Far, far away by the blood current swept. Cleansing for me. Cleansing for me. He saves from the guilt. He saves from the power. He saves from the pollution of sin. It is forever. I give unto my sheep, listen to this, I give them eternal life. Think of the advantages of the world. They're fleeting. They're passing away. They're leaving us. But he gives his sheep eternal life. He gives us something that will last. He is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. And he gives an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that passes not away. His blood that he shed keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Oh, meeting God with worldly power and money is of no advantage if you're still in sin. Meeting God as one accepted in Christ, as one reconciled, is where you want to be. In Luke 16, the Saviour told, I don't believe it was a parable. I believe it was a story, an account. It says there was a certain rich man, so I believe, forgive my simplicity tonight, that there was a certain rich man. Two men died. Rich man in his palace, the beggar at the gate. Says a rich man, it says he died and was buried and in hell. He lifted up his eyes in torment. He died without Christ. Nobody ever went to hell because they are rich or powerful. Such things could be honestly gotten. But this man went to hell because he knew the necessity of repentance, but he never repented. And there's this other poor man at the gate, little Lazarus, covered in sores, hungry, ill, dying. He died and he went to paradise, not because he was poor, but because he was born of God. You see, in the verses already quoted, both the small and the great, calling the rocks to hide them, but Lazarus met his Maker as one redeemed by the blood of Christ. When he breathed his last, God sent his angels, and the angels carried him into glory. And that's where Lazarus is tonight, that the rich man, having gained the world, lost his own soul. A man could be in abject poverty, but still crave wealth and power and pleasure. This is where his heart is, but God says, give me thine heart. That's what he's saying tonight. That's what he's saying to you, unsaved one. Give me your heart. And maybe you're awakened to the sinfulness of your heart and you say, but Lord, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God says, give me your heart and I'll give you a new heart. And I'll give you a heart that is cleansed. A heart that is fitted for eternity in heaven. A new heart. Oh, I give unto you. Will you come? We come tonight. Don't let the overrated gains of this passing and doomed world hold you back. My Bible tells me that in a day yet future, the Lord is going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And only what the hymn writer calls the saved of earth will be there. And I ask you tonight, would you not be among them? Come thou with us. We will do thee good. Oh, come to Christ. To the friend who died to save you. Wilt thou not be reconciled? And you will have riches. Spiritual riches. Riches untold. Even the unsearchable riches of Christ. But you need to come. And there'd be no better place, no better time than to come tonight. Because here's your golden opportunity. Just to bow your head even in the seat where you sit. And say, Lord, I'm the sinner. You came to save. Save me now. I don't want to gain the world and lose my soul. I want my soul to be saved. And fit it for the world that is to come. May God give you that grace to do so tonight.